Amen. Thank you, Piero and Steph. Good morning. We're continuing the series on Proverbs this week. It's a series we've been doing throughout the summer. And Proverbs is this fascinating book, best known as a book of wisdom. There's insights in that are found in Proverbs are timeless. They're as relevant today as they were when they were written 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. And they cover many different aspects of human existence and living, as we've called the series, a flourishing life. And we're taking on a different topic each week. So my name's Ian, I'm a partner here at Maybridge, and as the most humble person in the church, I've been assigned the topic humility. Or as we'll see as we go through this, maybe the title should be Fear of God, but more on that later. I noticed everybody laughed when I said as I was the most humble person in the church. Okay, I was making a little bit of a joke there, but I was making that joke because it helps to illustrate how tricky humility is actually to define. So let's just imagine for one moment that some research has been done, all the data has been compiled, the numbers have been crunched, and lo and behold, the person in Maybridge with the highest reading on the humbleometer was, drumroll please, yours truly. Immediately, as it's announced, my score is going to start dropping. I feel pride at being so humble. I introduce myself as the most humble person in the church. I secretly, or maybe not so secretly, take satisfaction in the fact I'm more humble than the senior minister, who's a professional humble person. Do you see my point here? As soon as we try to quantify our own humility, or we try to rank it, or observe it, or acknowledge it in any way, poof, it's gone. There's a quote here by an author, William P. Farley. He says, "Here's the great paradox. The proud man thinks he's humble, but the humble man thinks he's proud. The humble man sees his arrogance. He sees it clearly. And as a result, he aggressively pursues a life of humility, but he doesn't think of himself as humble. The proud man is completely unaware of his pride. Of all men, he is most convinced that he is humble." Then to make it even more challenging, the behaviour that we observe in ourselves and others isn't always clear-cut pride and humility in the way that we typically define it. We might think of humility as having a very low view of ourselves. But is that really necessarily humble? If I spent most of my days internally putting myself down, picking apart my every thought and action, wallowing in feelings of inadequacy, is that being humble? Or could that in fact be a distorted form of self-centered pride? Now, of course, with all these things, our reference point must be Jesus. And we're going to look briefly first in Philippians 2, 5 to 7 before we get to Proverbs. It says, "Though he was," that's Jesus, "he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." So Jesus is our example of humility. He's someone who had all the claim in the world to be proud and aloof, the very form of God. But he chose instead to be a man, to be a servant, to get down in the dusty, gritty reality of human existence. What greater example of humility could there be than that? But do you think he went around thinking, "I'm such a lowly, worthless person. Why do I fail at everything I put my hand to? Why is everybody else better than me?" Of course he didn't. He, of all people, was confident in who he was. He was the Son of the Most High God, sure of his gifting and certain of his calling, but still the pinnacle of humility. So, outwardly talking yourself down and considering yourself less than others is not necessarily humility, but also being confident in your gifting and your calling is not by default pride. So if we believe that humility is important, that God opposes the proud and lifts up the humble. What does that mean in reality? We're going to have a look now at a couple of passages in Proverbs and see what we can learn from them. Because this is a question that has troubled people for all of time. So first passage is Proverbs 22, verse 1, 2, and 4. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them all. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honour and life. So first up, having a good name, being esteemed. It says these things are worth more than great riches. It's something we should aspire to and value greatly, which flies in the face a little bit of what we typically think of as humility. I love this quote here from C.S. Lewis. This is in his book of apologetics, Mere Christianity. He says, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble person, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seems a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life quite so easily." That, to me, sounds like a description of someone you might esteem. Someone with a good name, not someone putting themselves down all the time. And then verse 2, it says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them all. A huge source of pride can be wealth. A big reason for that is it's easy to quantify, and humans love to rank each other and see how you check out amongst other people and so on. Like I joked at the beginning about the idea of a humbleometer. Of course, we can't possibly quantify someone's humility, but it's fairly trivial to quantify somebody's wealth. And it's very easy, as a result, to become fixated on that very narrow aspect of your life, comparing yourself to others, trying to work out how you can climb the ladder, or at least give the impression that you are. But as it says here in this proverb, rich or poor, the Lord made them all. I think we can take this verse to cover all of the different ways that we might be tempted to compare ourselves to others. Our money, our looks, our status, our qualifications, our ethnicity. But the Lord made us all. We start from that place of absolute equality. Then verse 5 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honour and life. Now this needs a bit of unpacking. First of all, what does fear of the Lord mean? And how does that lead to riches, honour and life? Now there's lots that can be said about the fear of the Lord, but the essential place to start is it doesn't mean being frightened of God. It's a different thing. It starts with a simple acknowledgement of his presence in your life. But it continues as we walk through life by acknowledging his fingerprints in everything we do, continually choosing to surrender our desire to be the total masters of our destiny and instead trusting his plan for us. It means accepting and acknowledging our weaknesses, our finitude and our failures, and accepting the free gift of grace that is found in Jesus. Rich or poor, all have this in common. They need to learn the fear of the Lord, because that's humility. And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what would that look like practically? A humble person is somebody that prays. This is our primary connection with God. It's not just asking for things. In fact, that's often a small part of it. As modeled for us in the Psalms, prayer is how we're most honest with God. It's how we express not just our needs, but our fears, our despair, our excitement, our joy. Every time we pray, we're affirming God as a present reality in our lives. And I firmly believe that prayer is both a means to growing in our fear of God, but it's also a measure of where we're at. If we're hardly bringing anything at all before God in prayer, isn't that a bit of a reflection of how much we trust him, how much we believe he's present with us? But the good news is, if that's where we're at, doesn't need any special skills, doesn't need any special place, doesn't need any special rituals. We just come before God and we talk to him. We open our heart to him. And as we do, we find our faith grows. Humble person also worships. Often this is singing, perhaps corporately as we have been today, or some of you were at the late night worship last Sunday night. It's when we come and we sing truths about who God is and who we are in him. It's getting those melodies and lyrics inside us so that they bubble up in us subconsciously when we need them the most. Worship is acknowledging the infinite glory of God and basking in the incredible truth that he knows us by name. He calls us sons and daughters. And in moments when those truths really well up in us, worship is what flows most naturally. And the more we worship, the more we want to worship. A humble person also serves. Fear of God means recognizing that life is more than just our immediate wants and desires. In fact, some of our deepest desires are when we learn to give ourselves in the service of others. As the verse in Philippians said that we read earlier, Jesus was in the form of God, but he took on the form of a servant. So if we want to be more Christ-like, if we want to follow him, be discipled by him, that's exactly what we need to do as well. Serving isn't always a joy. It's not always exactly how you wish to spend your time at that very moment. But every act of service, in a little way, thank you. Every act of service, in a little way, helps to heal the brokenness in this world. It helps people come together. It helps you to become a little bit more like Jesus. And something I find so unique about church as a community is how it brings so many different people together for one purpose. So during the week, we might be rich or we might be poor. We might be working a powerful, influential job, or we might be sweeping the supermarket, or we might be living alone, or we might be living in a family. But church is where we all come together as one. And we put out chairs, and we set up instruments, and we pour the coffee, and we greet the visitors, and we manage the tech, and we come together with a common purpose. All the things that might differentiate us at other times fall to one side, and we get a little glimpse, albeit an imperfect one, but a little glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. So if you're not regularly serving in the church and you're part of this church, I really encourage you to give it some serious thought, because it's a crucial part of your discipleship. You're becoming more like Jesus. Finally, a humble person gives generously and regularly. And this is a way of acknowledging that all of what we have is from God, and we can trust him to provide for what we need. It's a way of almost like giving a middle finger to the cultural expectations of this world to focus your life on success and accumulation. It's a way of saying, I want money to be less of a focus in my life. And being part of a church community gives many easy opportunities to do this. In Maybridge, we've got things like Bags of Hope. We've got charities like Pursuit. We've got the regular giving that is essential to keeping a church like this running. That's how someone who fears the Lord lives. And humility is fear of the Lord and leads to riches and honour and life. Now, since we're very British, aren't we? And we're not so much like our American brothers and sisters. Sometimes these kind of verses about riches and wealth and things like that, we can get a little bit funny about. We don't know what to do with it. It kind of conjures up images of slick preachers on the internet in perfectly tailored suits telling their followers that if they would give their last $100 to their ministry, God would pay them back tenfold. It makes us worry that if we're not in perfect health and wealth, it's because we're somehow spiritually defective or we've done something wrong, which is a complete and utter lie. But the problem with any false teaching is it always starts with a kernel of truth. So as we reject the falsehood, we also need to be careful that we also don't reject the truth. So we reject any notion that our faithfulness is measured by our bank balance. But it is true that we worship an abundantly and extravagantly generous God who provides for all of our needs and lavishes blessings of all kinds on us, including sometimes financial. We reject any idea of God valuing us based on our worldly status, but God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. Those who fear God are called his children, his friends, co-heirs with Christ. What can be more honourable than that? We reject any teaching that suggests God's will is always to heal fully and instantly, but without rejecting the truth that our God is a healer. He does still heal today. We can still come to him in that way, and he's the author of our lives. He's our refuge and our fortress. We also reject the idea that there are any easy and satisfactory answers to why our prayers might sometimes seem unanswered, or why our life doesn't seem to be going to plan, or why something that seems objectively good seems to be being withheld, or why somebody should die at a festival celebrating God's goodness and the church's unity. But we believe in Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, suffering servant, he was despised and rejected. He was a man familiar with suffering and pain. And the prophet Isaiah said, he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. He took it onto himself. So whatever suffering we might go through, whatever questions we might have, whatever losses we've been through, Jesus has been there before. He may not give us nice, neat answers, but he walks us and leads us through. So we can affirm this verse: humility is fear of the Lord, and it leads to riches and honour and life. In other words, humility does not diminish or degrade your life. It elevates it. It makes it flourish, no matter what the outward circumstances might be. And when our life is going well, when we experience riches, honour and life, don't get off the humility merry-go-round thinking that you did it all for yourself. No, fear God. Acknowledge that he created you, he sustained you, he guided you, and he's blessing you. And let that virtuous cycle continue. Second passage I want to look at in Proverbs is Proverbs 18, verses 10 to 12. It says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honour." Look at the contrast between verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 is definitive. The Lord is a fortified tower, and those who run to it are safe. But verse 11, in contrast, is subjective and imaginary. Wealth is their fortified city, which they imagine is safe. This sums up a life of discipleship, saying no to finding security, false security that is, in temporary things, in wealth, in our clever plans, but saying yes to finding our security, our purpose and identity in the fortified tower, the rock that is higher than I. It's about learning to live in the fear of the Lord, or in other words, as humble people. And that's not something that we master overnight. Each one of us, most certainly including me, have to grow in this day by day. And that's discipleship. Verse 12 says, "Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honour." This is where we get the common saying, "Pride comes before a fall." And that's, this verse is obviously directly after talking about the rich person's fortified city of wealth. He thinks, "I'm rich, I'm secure, I've made it. Through my own wisdom and cleverness, I have life sorted." But in an instant, all of that can be taken away. And we've seen examples this week of the fragility of life. But running to the fortified tower of the name of the Lord is the only place we can be truly secure. Because the riches and honour and life that we find there is not just for now, but it's for all eternity. I read a quote from C.S. Lewis earlier, and I want to return to that because I left out the last line. I'm going to read it all again. It says, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble person, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." A humble person doesn't spend their life bigging themselves up, but nor do they spend their life putting themselves down. Instead, they rest confidently in the knowledge of their identity in Christ, securely in his fortified tower, gratefully bringing their hopes, dreams, and fears before a loving Heavenly Father in prayer. And you know what happens? Little by little, day by day, step by step, they find themselves thinking about themselves less and less as their gaze turns inward to outwards. I'm going to invite the musicians back now, and before we go back into worship, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31, and then close in prayer. Can I invite you to stand with me if you're able? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you and worship you because you demonstrated the most incredible act of humility, becoming a servant so we could be called your friends. I pray today that you will release us from the pressure we so often feel to perform, to compete, to have to prove ourselves. Release us also from the pressure we so often feel to have everything under control. Lord, we release it to you right now. And Lord, we thank you that you are our righteousness, you are our holiness, you are our redemption. We've done nothing to deserve it, but you give it to us as a free gift of grace. Lord, we receive that right now. We come to you now. Turn to you in worship, humbled at the fact you welcome us into your presence. You love us, you call us, and you know us by name. Amen.